This is week number 153 in our study of the book of Romans. We're over in chapter 15 looking at some of the concluding remarks of Paul as he writes to the church at Rome. And last week we were looking mainly in verses 15, 16, 17, in that area, even down into verse 18. And what we've seen here is that after concluding his remarks to the church, Paul is beginning to summarize some of the things that he has been writing about. He's giving his reasons for writing, and he's concluding his, really, the letter. We'll see that he begins to close the letter in a very direct way in the next couple of weeks. What we've seen here is that Paul gives us his motivations for writing this letter. Unlike some of the other churches that he wrote letters to in the first century, where he was writing to specific problems or to specific questions that the church has, it appears that Paul is not doing that in this letter, for even he commends them, saying that I haven't written to you because you don't know these things. He said he even describes them as being full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to exhort one another or admonish one another. So these characteristics that are true about them means that they have a good practice, a good moral lives. They live lives that are pleasing to God, that they have an understanding about doctrine, and also that the church is acting as it should, in which true believers are strengthening one another and helping one another and admonishing one another and exhorting one another to live lives that are pleasing to God. So Paul didn't write this letter because they were having trouble. He gives at least two reasons why he wrote this letter. The first was to remind them of things they already know, to remind them of these doctrinal truths and the practice that the church should do, not because they didn't know it, but because they did know it. But all true believers need to be reminded of these things, because living day to day is very easy to lose the proper perspective or to forget about some of these truths as the lives that we live overwhelm us. And so we need to be constantly reminded of the truths out of Scripture so that we can live properly. That was one of Paul's motivations in writing this. And we saw where often he spoke that he was teaching people not about things they didn't know, but about things they did know but had forgotten about. And so that's one of his reasons for writing them. The other reason he wrote to them is because Paul was commissioned face-to-face by Christ himself to do exactly what he's doing here, which was to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And you remember we talked about this church. This church is located in Rome, probably mainly comprised of people who would have been in the slave category, people who would have been living in the slums in Rome and would have been serving those who were of the the aristocrats, and that these people needed to be encouraged, needed to be admonished, and so Paul was writing to them out of the commission of God to his life to take the gospel to the Gentiles and to the kings and to the Jews. And Paul did that in his life, if you study it carefully. So Paul was commissioned to do exactly what he's doing here. So that reminds him, and he begins to speak about his ministry in these closing remarks. And it's not that Paul wants to take credit for anything, for he actually says, not that I would speak of anything that I have done, but of what Christ has done through me. In these verses, we see Paul's true humility. He knew that he was unable. You saw it last week, that while he was faithful to preach the gospel, he was unable to save anybody or to sanctify anybody or to make them acceptable to God. He knew that because he says that while I preach the gospel and am a faithful minister of the gospel, it's the Holy Spirit who sanctifies and makes men acceptable to God. So Paul had the right perspective about this. Think about it. God commissioned Paul, and Paul took the gospel to many different lands. And we'll talk about that some at the end of today's lesson, of where he went and where these places are located. And he saw God do amazing, miraculous things. Through the life of Paul, God absolutely changed the world. Paul took the gospel to places where no one else took the gospel. And if you think about the history of the church, it was imperative that Paul do this, or that God use someone to do it, because within the next 20 to 25 years from when Paul is writing this, the Jews are absolutely decimated. The land of Palestine is overrun. The Jews are scattered to all the ends of the earth. And so the central place where Christianity began, Jerusalem, is no longer the center of the world of Christians. And so it's absolutely essential that Paul took the gospel to these other places so that these other churches might thrive, that once God did away with the land of Israel and the people of the Jews for a time, that the gospel would still continue to spread from these other churches. And it's Paul that God used to do that. And yet Paul is truly humble when he thinks about these things, and we'll see that even more today, that he knows it's not his work, and he actually says, but it's the work of Christ through me. And that's what we were talking about last week, and what I'd like to do this morning is begin reading in verse 18, and right there at the end of verse 18 is where we left off last week, and I want to pick up on a phrase that Paul uses here, and then I'll tell you, we'll get into verse 19, maybe touch 20, but probably not, because I've got some things about what he says in verse 19 that I want us to have a right understanding about, because there's many in the Church of Christ today who have a wrong understanding about what he says here. And so we're going to take some time and go through some things. Begin reading with me in Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 18. The scripture says, "For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about, as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand." Now this verse 18, we talked about last week almost completely. Matter of fact, we got to the very end of it. This is the verse in which you see the humility of Paul, where he says, "I won't be so presumptuous as to talk about things that I have done, but I'll only talk about things that Christ has accomplished through me." So Paul wasn't bragging, that's clear, but he was talking about the full ministry of Christ through his life. He had seen it, he had been an eyewitness to it, and he was amazed at what God had done, and so he is boasting in Christ about the great work of God through him. And he had preached all the way, he says, from Jerusalem up through Illyricum. Now, Illyricum is the place where our missionaries just came back from who went over to Croatia. Illyricum would include the land of Croatia. It would be other lands also. So Paul had fully preached the gospel in many places far away from Jerusalem. But he says that his ministry resulted in the obedience of the Gentiles. Meaning what? What did Paul mean when he said the obedience of the Gentiles? That I preached the gospel and God did a great work so that there was obedience of the Gentiles. Meaning what?
They repented.
Okay, they repent. Did all of them repent? Did everybody who Paul preached to who were Gentiles place faith in Christ and were true believers? No. So when Paul says that I preached and God did a great work such that it resulted in the obedience of the Gentiles, what does he mean? I mean, clearly he's not talking about everybody he spoke to, right? Because many of the men that he preached the gospel to wanted to kill him. Matter of fact, took him outside the city and stoned him upon one occasion, and often chased him and beat him and... So clearly not everybody. So what does he mean when he says that his preaching resulted in the obedience of the Gentiles? Go ahead.
I think
think he was testifying that God's word to him came true, because God told him, you're going to have a ministry to the Gentiles, and that it was fulfilled through what he had done. And that was the answer to God.
Okay, absolutely. That Paul sees the obedience of the Gentiles not as a result of his work, but of an answer to God's own commission in Paul's life. Because God told him he was going to be used mightily and that he would suffer many things. And so God has done exactly what he said. And that's what Paul is bragging about. That God has done in his life what he said he would do. Now, he says that it happened, the obedience of the Jews, and look at the last phrase of verse 18. He says that it happened by word and by deed. All right, when he talks about by the word of Paul, what are we talking about today for us? All right, we're talking about the scriptures, the letters that have been kept by God for us, right? Now, there are letters that Paul wrote that we don't have in the canon of Scripture today. He mentions them in some of his other letters, letters that he wrote to people who apparently God did not desire to preserve those letters for us. But the letters that we do have are what Paul means when he says, by my word and by my deeds, the obedience of the Gentiles resulted. And we need to think about that. The words that we study this morning are some of these words that Paul is talking about. I mean, he's sitting there writing a letter to the church at Rome, and he says, by my word and by my deeds, the obedience of the Gentiles has resulted. Certainly, it's the words that he's writing in this particular letter. Go ahead.
The question is it not the obedience of the Gentiles? The Gentiles are the ones that are obeying now by word and deed.
Right.
Yes, in effect, not Paul's word. I mean, it could be both, but I'm saying it seems to me that the way he knew that the results was in the Gentiles is that they were living it out by word and by deed.
Look at the next phrase at the beginning of verse 19. You'll know it's Paul's words and deeds, because he says, the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed in the power of signs and wonders in the power of the Spirit. Now, this is where I want to talk about today. This signs and wonders in the power of the Spirit is a very significant phrase in Scripture. And that's where I want to spend some time. This is how you know that Paul is talking about what had been done in his life and not just talking about what was done in the general church by other people. Okay? Now, let me ask you something. Why would it be that today, I want to go back to the words for a minute. Why would it be today, because there are many who would say this, that people would say that some of the epistles that are in the canon of Scripture were not written by Paul? And you realize this teaching is broad. And there are many who accept it. Many who would say that Paul did not write the book of Ephesians. He did not write the book of Colossians. He may have written the book of Galatians, but certainly not the book of Philippians. You understand, this teaching is common in the Christian church today. This is not something that's hidden or in those who would deny that Christ ever lived, but this is by people who claim to profess and know that Christ is their Savior, that they believe these letters were really not written by Paul. Certainly not 1st and 2nd Corinthians. That doesn't make any sense at all. Why would men say that? Or what would you say to someone who told you that? I'm just not so sure that Paul really wrote these letters. They would say he wrote Romans and he wrote Galatians. But, you know, these other epistles, those were just somebody else writing them, putting Paul's name on them. What's the problem with that?
Undermines the apostolic authority.
All right, that's one of the things it does. It undermines Paul's true apostleship and his ministry and his authority. What else?
It's part of the scripture is false because the Bible claims that Paul wrote it. Did men do something that the Holy Spirit cannot overcome?
Yeah, and I've never heard them actually understand that when they deny that Paul wrote the Scriptures, what they're basically saying is that the Scriptures are lying. Because the Scriptures themselves claim that Paul wrote them, right? I mean, you think about how the books, how all those books start, how Ephesians starts and how Philippians starts, how Corinthians starts. They all start with what? Paul, a minister of God, right? In some way, he always describes his apostleship at the beginning of his books, always. He introduces himself. And so at that point, the men who claim that Paul did not write these books basically claim that Scripture is false. Which is heresy, which is damnable, which is never true. And so when you hear that kind of stuff today, dismiss it out of hand. Because God has preserved the canon that we hold today. And if you'll ever study it and in detail, you'll realize that the Scriptures that we hold today have been miraculously preserved by God. And so when men speak about the Scriptures really weren't written by the people who they claim to be written by, dismiss that out of hand. Don't listen to that. That's heresy. And it's common in the church today for men to teach that. It's becoming more common and more popular. Go ahead.
Well, also there's a continuity of words that Paul would be used through all those books.
Sure.
Same words in the same passages. Because he was speaking to basically the same group of people.
Right.
And where Peter used different words. And
yeah, there's a vocabulary that is common to Paul. Now, there's places where Paul uses words that he didn't use anywhere else, clearly. You and I do the same thing. And there's changes in his style, clearly. Because we're talking about across 15 years of his life. And then there's other books that men claim that Paul wrote, like Hebrews, where clearly he didn't write it. And so there's a lot of confusion today. But where men say that Paul didn't write some of these books, just dismiss that out of hand, okay? Because God used the writings of Paul and his spoken words to greatly minister in the first century. Now, he also used what Paul says here are signs and wonders. And this is what I want to talk about some today. Okay, because there is, again, much confusion in the church today. There are men who claim to be apostles and who do signs and wonders in the church today. And I want to show you that out of Scripture, that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about a unique ministry in the first century. Okay, now, by my count, and this may not be 100% correct, okay, using the New American Standard Version, there are 15 places in the Old Testament and 15 places in the New Testament where the phrase signs and wonders appears. Of those in the Old Testament, of those 15, 11 of them speak specifically about the miracles done in Egypt to free the Israelites. 11 times in the Old Testament, it says that they were freed by the power of God through signs and wonders. Now, God used Moses to perform many of those signs and wonders, and that's what the Scripture gives testimony to. In three other places of those 15, it speaks of Daniel and him. It's the Scripture gives testimony that Daniel was saved in the den of lions by the signs and wonders of God. Meaning that Daniel, in his life, saw God work in a miraculous way by signs and wonders. Only one other place is it used, and that's the prophet Isaiah used it to speak about the fact that a remnant of true believers existed in Israel is a sign and a wonder from God. Just the fact that God always preserved at least some men for himself in the land of Israel all throughout their history when they were often overrun and decimated, kicked out of their land, defeated by enemies, he always kept for himself. And we studied this when we were back in chapter 11 of Romans. A remnant of true believers. They are still kept today. A remnant of true Jewish believers. And that is one of the signs and wonders of God through the ages. Those are the 15 places where it's used in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's also used, by my count, 15 times. Okay, one of those, in the book of Acts, I think, chapter 8, speaks about the same thing that most of the Old Testament ones do, which is God freeing the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. Okay? There are three references in the New Testament that speak of signs and wonders which are yet to happen, which will be done by the Antichrist and the false prophet in the last days. Christ spoke about it twice, and then Paul spoke about it over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So three times there are signs and wonders spoken of that are really performed by the enemy in the last days, which are yet to happen. Okay, so that's four of the 15. 10 of the last 11 make reference to signs and wonders that were done by two groups, Christ or the apostles exclusively. Every time that it's used, signs and wonders, is talking about either Christ, and only two or three, I think three times for Christ, twice for Christ, and then the other eight times are speaking specifically by name or by group about the apostles. Only one place in all of Scripture is there any reference to a sign or a wonder that was not done by either God, Moses, Christ being God, or the apostles, or Satan. So those are the only people who do signs and wonders except for one reference in the book of Acts early in the life of the church. Who would that be who did signs and wonders that was not an apostle, by meaning he was not one of the called out apostles by Christ, and it wasn't Satan, and it wasn't God, and it wasn't Moses?
Stephen.
Stephen did signs and wonders. That's the only reference in all of Scripture where it's not either God, Satan, Moses, or the apostles, or Christ doing signs and wonders. So signs and wonders are not something that people do. Okay, it's exclusive in Scripture. I want you to understand this, and I want to look at some of the things that where we talk about signs and wonders. Okay, to see some of the signs and wonders of Paul, look back over in the book of Acts.
David,
yeah.
Could you define a sign and wonder? Because there were definite acts through other individuals that I would say was a sign or a wonder.
Like what?
Ezekiel, who stopped the son of the
He prayed to God that God would stop, right?
Yes, but if, you know, are you saying that all of them were not
praying? No.
When they did the signs and wonders?
What I'm talking about is the phrase signs and wonders, because it's exclusive in Scripture as to what it talks about. Okay? And it would more speak of a way to translate it, and it's done this in many, would be attesting miracles is the way it would be often interpreted. And that's a right interpretation. I want to show you why that's a right interpretation. Okay? So I'm talking about signs and wonders, this phrase that Paul uses. And he also says miracles in the same passage. But this phrase, signs and wonders, is things that men today grab hold of and say that as apostles of God, we do signs and wonders. And mainly, it often speaks of healings, is what it's most common used for in the church today. I want to show you that this phrase is exclusive to the first century and to the apostles and Stephen. That's where it was used at. Look over in Acts in chapter 19. And we'll look at some of the miracles that Paul, when Paul said, I've done signs and wonders by my words and by my deeds, by signs and wonders, this is what he's talking about in Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 6. This is some of the, this is Paul himself, or not Paul, but this is what happened in the life of Paul. And when Paul had laid his hands, looking in Acts 19:6, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There were in all about 12 men. Now, this is happening in the church at Ephesus, far away from Jerusalem, and it's the one of the three places in Scripture where men spoke in, specifically, where men spoke in tongues other than their native languages. And it was given as a testimony that their faith was true. It happened in three groups of people in the Old Testament. It happened in the Jews at Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost. It happened to the Samaritans whenever they first heard the gospel and accepted it. And it happened to these Gentiles far removed from Jerusalem. And the reason that it happened in those three groups of people is so that they would all recognize that Jews, half-Jews, and non-Jews all had the same testimony of speaking in tongues. So that it would be you would have never in that culture have gotten Samaritans and Jews to get together in the church. It would not have happened. You would have never gotten Gentiles and Jews to get together in the church. It would have never happened in their society unless God miraculously showed all three groups that they all had a common faith and that they all did the same thing when they received that faith, which was speaking foreign languages. That's why God used the gift of tongues in those three specific places, was to give witness to that world that both Jews, half-Jews, and non-Jews all had the same faith. Okay, that's kind of an aside to what I want to talk about. This is what's happening in Ephesus. Then look on down, same chapter, but in verse 11. And then you'll see the signs and wonders that Paul is talking about. In Acts 19:11, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and disease left them, and evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches, seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this." And the evil spirit answered and said to them, "I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued them, all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all at the name of the Lord Jesus, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many of those who had believed kept coming, confessing, and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. The word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Now, after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. So here you see signs and wonders, miracles happening in the life of Paul by what? Why did signs and miracles happen in the life of Paul? What's the scripture give testimony to here?
Glorify God and magnify the Lord Jesus.
Absolutely. To bring glory to God and to magnify Jesus Christ. That's always why God did signs and wonders in the scriptures. Let me ask you this. 12 references in Scripture, 11 in the Old Testament, 1 in the New Testament, talk about the signs and the wonders of God freeing the Israelites from Egypt. What every time did God say to Pharaoh whenever he was about to do one of the miracles? What was God's purpose? You remember, we talked about this long. What was God's purpose in doing the miracles in the land of Egypt?
So the world would know God.
So what?
So that the world would know that he is God.
Absolutely. So that the world, I mean, the whole world would have been looking. Egypt is the center of the world. They are in total power across anybody who was alive at that time. And so the whole world is looking at Egypt, and things are happening to Egypt that no man could do. And so God every time said, the reason I'm doing this is so that you and the world might know that I am God. Over and over and over again, he told that to Pharaoh. So that the world would know that the reason the Israelites were freed from Egypt was because God freed them. So that he might make himself known. The same reason that God gave to Paul attesting miracles was so that his name might be praised and that the name of Jesus might be magnified. That's always why God did signs and wonders. Look over in Acts in chapter 28. Somebody want to say something? Nope. Okay. Go ahead. Go ahead, Matt.
And then in the Bible, they always refer back to the signs and miracles that were done in Egypt.
Yeah.
Every time Israel is being judged, always goes back to, remember what I did for you in Egypt.
Right.
Always back to that time where God glorified himself and they knew, you know, who God was. God revealed some of his might and some of his power. And he would always refer back to that time.
Yeah, even the Jews in Christ's time look back to that time when God had done that marvelous work. And you're right, the book of Jeremiah does that several times where he looks back and he says, remember what God did to free you from the land of the Egyptians. And they forgot. This is why Paul is writing to remind us again, why he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy to kindle afresh the gift that was in you. We need this reminder and this rekindling and this this fanning of the flame within us. Otherwise, it begins to die and diminish. That's one of the purposes for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, is to fan the flames within you that you might burn for God. That's one of the purposes for the body of Christ. That's why we're to edify one another and keep one another from sin. Is so that it might give testimony to what God is doing in our lives. Look at Acts chapter 28 and another place. I mean, we could go to many, but I just picked two. More miracles in the life of Paul. Look beginning in verse 3 of Acts 28. And this is after Paul was shipwrecked onto the island of Malta. He says, but when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out, a snake, out because of the heat and fastened itself to his hand. Now here's Paul standing in front of all the people with a snake dangling from his hand with the fangs in his hand. Okay, that's the picture. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began to say to one another, undoubtedly this man is a murderer. And though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. They expected him to die because he was bitten by this poisonous snake. However, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. You can see Paul doing that, right? You know, just get off of me. And puts him in the fire. Then he says, but they were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to say that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius was lying in bed afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery, and Paul went in to see him, and after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. This is a sign and wonder of Paul. After this had happened, the rest of the people of the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. They also honored us with many marks of respect, and when we were setting sail, they supplied us all that we needed. Here is Paul in a foreign land, shipwrecked onto their shore. A snake comes out and bites him, doesn't kill him, because the will of God is that he would be shown to be a man of God. And then he heals other people, and they begin bringing people to him. And just like they did to Christ, Paul healed them. Miracles of Paul, signs and wonders in the life of Paul. Now, why do I go through all this detail to tell you and give you examples out of Scripture about signs and wonders and what it's specifically speaking about? Why would I go to that length? Why would I do that?
Because people are claiming it's being used today.
People claim that this happens today. Okay, now let me show you what Scripture says about why Christ and why the apostles did miracles. It's explicit. Go ahead, Andy.
There's two things. Just listen to this. It's probably a whole day's discussion, but just the parallels between Moses and Paul are amazing.
They are.
When you really think about them, how one was delivering people from a life where they got plucked out of and dropped into another one where everyone looked at him and said, "No way, are you real?"
Right.
Paul, exact same thing. Mm-hmm. And then the other piece is, your question is how God used them and why he used the signs and wonders.
That's right.
That's
right. And you know, why would God do signs and wonders today? Was the right question to ask. Because look at what the Scripture says, why God did signs and wonders in the life of Christ and in the life of the apostles. It's explicit. Look over in Acts chapter 2. And this is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. And he tells us why Christ did miracles in his life. And this is only one of two places in Scripture where signs and wonders are attributed to Christ. Okay? Here's what Peter was preaching down in verse 22 of chapter 2 of the book of Acts. "Men of Israel, listen to these words." And he just quoted the Old Testament, and those are the words he's saying, listen to. "Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know." Why is it that Christ did signs and wonders? What's the Scripture say? Why did he do them?
As a testimony
from God that the ministry of Jesus was from God. Him able to work signs and wonders was God attesting that his words were true. That's why Christ did signs and wonders. So there would be no question in anybody's mind that what he said was true. And it was undeniable. All these people who are listening to Peter preach this sermon had seen, many of them had, the miracles that Jesus had worked and were astonished. You remember that? How often Shane has told us through the book of Luke that people were amazed and overwhelmed by the miracles that Christ worked. Don't you sometimes wish that you could see some of those today? Don't you just wish you could see one of those miracles of God? Do you think if we saw those miracles of God, there would be more people born into the kingdom today?
Yeah.
No. No, there wouldn't be. Go ahead.
You know, I mean, God does his work in two ways, through his providence and through miracles.
That's right.
And each one serves to give God glory.
Mm-hmm.
Because, I mean, it's much more intricate to work things out through providence. And I think it's glorious.
Right.
Sometimes he suspends natural things.
And does supernatural things. Absolutely.
And that gives him glory.
Yep.
I mean, everything gives him glory.
Well, and think about it. Well, you know how I know that no more people would not be birthed into the kingdom if they did miracles today? One of the men who saw the miracles of Christ said that. Peter. Peter, who saw the miracles of Christ. Matter of fact, Peter saw some of the miracles of Christ that only two other men saw. Peter, James, and John. Especially like on the Mountain of Transfiguration, right? Peter saw the glory of Christ unveiled on the Mount of Transfiguration. And what's he say about it in 2 Peter 1:19? He gives testimony that he saw the transfiguration, and then he says, but Scripture is more sure even than my eyewitness account of the glory of Christ. That's how marvelous Scripture is. That's how much of a testimony Scripture is. That Peter, who saw more miracles probably than anybody else in the life of Christ, gives testimony that the Scripture is more miraculous than the miracles he saw with his own eyes. Good, Eric.
I would be willing to bet that were those miracles done today, that the response of men would be very similar to the response of the feeding of the 5,000.
Yep.
Sure, they followed Jesus because he expected him to feed them
right.
with his miracles. And when he didn't do it, they weren't happy.
Right.
I mean, the first, and I would be dare say that our response today would be the same. Most people would see a miracle like that, and the first words out of their mouth would be, cool, how can I make this to my benefit?
Yeah.
And which is exactly what they did.
Oh, absolutely. We would have the same response they had in the day of Christ. Go ahead, Matt.
Even with the plagues, you know, of Egypt and Israel saw that first chance they got, Moses left for a while. They were building a golden calf, worshiping this golden calf. I mean, just what, days after seeing the greatest miracles.
Right, because he was gone for 40, right?
Right, exactly, yeah.
Yeah, he's gone too long, gone 40 days. I mean, it's just amazing. And we would do the same thing. Don't think that we're any different. Go ahead, Pastor.
I think the thing with signs and wonders that's so different today is that God did those things through the agency of a man. Paul could walk into a room and speak, and someone was healed. And it was Paul choosing to do that when and where he wanted to do it. Obviously, he was trusting in God's power. It wasn't Paul's power.
Right.
But he was doing that as an agent that had been entrusted with that power. And now I always go to James chapter 5, where the scripture says, if any of you are sick, you don't call on the local healer. You don't call on the local miracle worker in your congregation. What you do is you call and ask the elders to pray for you. And it's not even certain, and then even in that chapter, that you'll be healed.
Right.
It's not as though God doesn't work miracles anymore, but he doesn't do it through the agency of a man. He does it through the faithful prayers of the saints.
Right.
Who James says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man will avail much. And there's no guarantee of it, like there was, you know, with Paul's ministry, where he just walked in and healed everyone in the entire place.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think sometimes folks can misunderstand us and somehow think that we don't believe in a miracle working God anymore.
Oh, Kriller.
Yeah, we absolutely do. We just don't think that he does what you're talking about, the attesting signs for an individual because he's been called out by God to speak revelation that would be over and above what's already been revealed in the Word of God.
That's right. That's right. Look over just so I can finish this, okay? Because this is why I wanted to go here. There's much confusion today. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at what it says there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is Paul again giving testimony about his ministry. Familiar words, 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. Then look, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. What are signs and wonders and miracles in this verse? What are they? The sign of a true apostle. God gave the apostles signs and wonders so that when they spoke forth new revelation about God, the people would know it was true. That's why they did signs and wonders. they did signs and wonders as a testimony from God, just like with Christ, that their words were true. That's why they did signs and wonders. That's why it was required in the first century, and it's not needed today. Because there were many men saying many things in the first century, and you didn't have the scriptures to go and compare them to what they were saying. And so God gave them the ability to do signs and wonders so that people might know that what Peter said was true, that what Paul said was true, that what James said was true, that what the apostles taught and said were true. That's why he did it. Look over in Hebrews chapter 2. It says the same thing. Hebrews chapter 2, it says it in a little more subtle way, but it says the same thing. Hebrews chapter 2, and you have to be looking for this in this particular passage to get it. This is the same passage where the writer of Hebrews says that he was not one of the apostles. He says it in this verse. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. You start in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, that's Christ, it was confirmed by those who heard, that's the apostles, God also testifying with them by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. As God desired, He did signs and wonders through the apostles who heard the words of Christ, that the people who heard the apostles might know that the apostles' testimony was true. That's why there were signs and wonders. That's why, if you'll read carefully our doctrinal statement, let me read to you what it says, and you'll understand why we put this in there. This is from the section on the church in our doctrinal statement for Faith Community Church. It says, there were two kinds of gifts given the early church. Miraculous gifts of divine revelation and healing given temporarily in the apostolic era for the purpose of confirming the authenticity of the apostles' message, and ministering gifts given to equip believers for edifying one another. Two different types of gifts. Those who gave testimony to the apostles were true, and those that were given to edify the church. With the New Testament revelation now complete, Scripture becomes the sole test of the authenticity of a man's message, and confirming gifts of a miraculous nature are no longer necessary to validate a man or his message. Miraculous gifts can even be counterfeited by Satan to deceive even believers. The only gifts in operation today are those that are non-revelatory, equipping gifts given for the edification. No one possesses the gift of healing today, but God does hear and answer the prayers of the saints and will answer in accordance to His own perfect will for the sick, suffering, and afflicted. That's why that statement is in there. No one today works signs and wonders by God out of the testimony of Scripture itself. Don't be confused. Don't believe, regardless of how wonderful it looks. God gave gifts of signs and wonders to the apostles that He might attest that their message was true. Go ahead, David.
I'm just going to comment that if you look at what is the preponderance of the message, what's the focus of the signs and the wonders, and we've been saying is points to the truth.
That's right.
God, the major is the truth. And today, the major is on those who claim it. The major is on the gifts.
Absolutely.
On the miracles. Not on the truth.
That's right.
They don't point to the truth. The truth is most times absent.
Right. And you can see it in Scripture here. That's why God gave it. Go ahead, Pastor.
Well, the danger is if someone comes along and says, God's given me the power to heal, and they claim to do it, and you're not healed, the danger is that someone begins to think that God has somehow let them down.
Right.
Or that somehow they're deficient in their faith, or any of those things, and it is a great cause for something.
Matter of fact, many of those men who claim to be able to heal you, if they can't heal you, it's because your faith isn't strong enough. Which was never true in the signs and wonders that God did in the Scriptures. Never true. God did what he wanted to do, regardless of the faith of the person. Regardless. There were unbelievers who God healed. It happened over and over again because he wanted to. Go ahead.
Well, I just, you know, the two last comments, you begin to see that every truth, at least most truths, have the counterfeit, right?
That's right.
When you think about this, you see that it's all for the glory of God. It's how and why it's used. And what you easily see is that counterfeit that's ever so subtle, and it's really a counterfeit to glorify an individual.
And Christ spoke about that twice. Well, he spoke about it once, but both Matthew and Mark recorded it, that in the last days, Satan would counterfeit the miraculous gifts of God. He would even raise from the dead, apparently, the beast, so that men would be in awe of him and worship him. And that the false prophet will do signs and wonders, the same word, if you go over to Revelation and look at it, he'll do signs and wonders to dupe the unbelievers, and they'll follow after him. Go ahead.
Okay. So
we got to finish.
When we're talking from a position of being in America where everything is televised, people have their wrong motives, but are you saying that we need to be suspect of a missionary who's working, giving their life for Christ, serving in a foreign country, who are coming back and they are telling of their work and they talk of a miracle that God did here in opening the door to a tribe that would have killed them or whatever? Because I think we have an Americanized idea about what God does, and that it's to bring glory and honor to men and all, but that there are people who are serving God, who God chooses on his own to do something in their work that they didn't conjure up, they weren't seeking it. It's a process. I mean, it's what's going on in their life. Are we to question that it's
no
a work of God and it's not a miracle when they tell of what happened?
No. Remember what the pastor said. God can still work however he chooses to. And if he would want to do a miracle at a people group who have never heard of him, he can still do that. He's not doing that, and men aren't doing that so that they can be shown that their words are true. That's no longer the way that the ministry of the Holy Spirit works in the lives of true believers. He's not doing that so that he can give testimony to that their revelation is true. That's what we're saying. And that there are men today who make that claim and profess that they have been given the gifts of miracles just like the apostles were. That's what we're saying is false. God can still do miracles and does still do miracles often. I mean, we've all seen testimony of that in the lives of true believers, where God has done miracles. So we're not denying that. What we're denying is that when men claim that they have been given the gifts of miracles and healings so that for the promotion of their ministry or so you'll know that they're true, that's what is no longer done. And that's what men claim today. That is prominent today. That's what we're saying is false. God can still do whatever he wants to, whenever he wants to, wherever he wants to. He's no different today than he was then. But he's not doing it to give testimony that the words of men are true. Does that make sense? I want to talk about this, obviously, right? Almost got through verse 19. Thanks for your time.